It is good to have you here this morning to worship God together. I want to remind you about our services tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be talking about the secret to happiness, and we'll be meeting again on Wednesday night at 7. Lloyd Harris is coming and part of our summer series, and we're looking forward to that lesson as well. This morning, the word is justification, and the process is justification by faith. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. And I suppose that short statement, as much as any other statement, summarizes the case that Paul is making as he is writing to the Roman Christians in the early part of his book to them. In chapter 1, you might remember that the Apostle Paul argues that the Gentile world is under sin, specifically because they refused to have God in their knowledge. They did not acknowledge Him as God. And the evidence of nature and the evidence all around them suggested that they are without excuse for that. In chapter number 2, Paul then turns his attention to the Jews and says that they, though they applauded Paul's condemnation of the Gentiles, they themselves were guilty of the same sins, and so Paul writes to them and exposes their hypocrisy. And then in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, the apostle drives home his point and says, there are none, N-O-N-E, there are none righteous, no, not even one. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So spiritually speaking, as human beings, we are all between a rock and a hard place, because all have sinned. There is none righteous, not even one. If we say that we have not sinned, John tells us that we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We fall short of the glory of God. And the tense of that expression indicates that we have not only fallen short, we are in the process of falling short. Present tense, we are falling short of the glory of God. And so John then later in 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so the dilemma that we face is expressed by the question, what is a man to do? What is a man to do? We all have sinned, and no one of us have reached to have at the age of accountability can point a finger at God and say, I have not sinned. And neither can we expect to accurately say that we have reached a point in our lives where we can say, I no longer sin. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the good news is that the gospel that Paul was so eager to preach to those in Rome, is directed precisely to all of those who are between that rock and a hard place. In fact, the gospel is really not good news at all until we realize that we are in that kind of predicament, that we are hopelessly and helplessly lost in our sins. So how do we measure up? Comparing ourselves to the glory of God, we soon learn that we simply cannot achieve the standard of His glory by human merit, by justification through the law. Why not? Because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what can a person do? What can a man or a woman or a young person do? Paul pointed to the gospel as the answer. Romans 1:16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The gospel. Notice what the gospel does. The gospel is God's power to save those who believe. The gospel, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. That is, not the intrinsic quality of righteousness in God, but the righteousness that God provides. We might call it justification. The system of being justified is revealed from faith to faith. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, at the end of this section of Romans, he kind of summarizes the same thought and says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, that is being justified by faith, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. You look at the similarity between what we read in Romans 3 and what we have read in Romans 1, and you'll see that the gospel in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God through the law and the prophets. In chapter 1, we learned that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. But in chapter 3, he says that the righteousness of God is available for all those who believe. And so you see the comparison here is striking as you look at those two passages together. Keep in mind that Paul is writing his book to make a presentation to the people in Rome about the message that he's been preaching. What's his message? We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, not through the keeping of the law of Moses, but by keeping the faith that is revealed in Jesus Christ. So God's plan for righteousness or justification revealed in the gospel was witnessed by the law and the prophets. In chapter 1, he said this plan for righteousness was from faith to faith. And some say that indicates it's from the faith of the Old Testament to the faith of the New Testament. And what he's showing then is this idea of justification by faith, a system of faith, as opposed to a system of law keeping, has always been God's plan. And there's not a sudden departure from what God had planned previous. It's all part of the plan of justification through Christ, God's Son, and the shedding of his blood. Now, having said all that, then, take a look at the first two words of the passage we just read in Romans 3, verse 21. He says, but now. But now. And that's such an interesting expression to take a look at, because Paul is making a transition from talking about the universal condemnation of the world to discussing God's plan for making man righteous, that is God's justification through Christ. And it's always important for us, I think, as Christians, to always look at life in this way, where we have been to where we are in Christ. And so, but now expresses that. In Romans 6, for example, in verse 21, Paul says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and its outcome, eternal life. But now, this is what you were, this is where you are. Look at chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. He says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Sounds very similar to what we just read in Romans 6. But now, he says, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. So you can see a difference here. But now, this is how we serve God. And in Romans 11 and verse 30, a passage that has some depth of discussion about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking to the Gentiles in this verse. He says, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. In other words, the closed-heartedness of the Jews opened the door for the Gentiles. But now you have this opportunity. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, it's more clear even than that. In verse 12, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now. Well, what about now? How do you measure up now? Now that the gospel has been revealed. Now that the plan of redeeming man has been presented. Now that justification by faith is a reality. How do you measure up? Well, formerly, as you can see, under the law, formerly we were hopelessly, helplessly lost in sin, unable to measure up to the standards of God's glory. But now, he says, being justified by faith in Christ Jesus, we measure up to the glory of God. Well, how is that possible? Only by the grace of God. The grace makes a difference between where we are and where we need to be. And that's what is good news about the gospel of Christ. Which side do you want to be on when Jesus comes back again? I want to be on the side of righteousness, which has been given on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus. I want to be justified in the sight of God, don't you? Well, how do I measure up to the righteousness of God? How do I measure up to that standard? Let me suggest three things briefly taken from Romans chapter 3 to help us in that regard. First, in how do I receive the righteousness of God? I receive it through faith, not through the works of the law. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 again. But now, apart, that is separated, away from the law, the righteousness of God, or the justification through God, has been manifested, revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's a system now of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And through that means now I can be right before God. That's what Paul was preaching in the book of Romans. Now Galatians is another book very similar to Romans in some respects. Some have referred to it as sort of abbreviated Romans in some respects. It talks about justification by faith in some detail. But in Galatians 2, verse 16, Paul says, nevertheless, knowing that a man was not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justified by faith in Christ. Faith begins at creation. In the book of Romans, that's where Paul starts when he starts talking about faith. In chapter 1, he goes back, well, that which is known about God and is evident, his existence is evident by the things which have been made. So when you start talking about faith in God, it begins with the fact of his being our creator. He made us, not we ourselves. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. And what faith means in the book of Romans, then, is all that relates to that. We, because we are His creation, and He is the Creator, we owe Him allegiance, we owe Him obedience, and we owe Him devotion. That's the kind of faith that Paul is talking about when he says that we're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. It's a kind of faith that provides loyalty and obedience and devotion to Him in our lives. It's a faith of complete trust. Trust that He will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And what we cannot do for ourselves is on the basis of keeping law perfectly to measure up to God's standard. We cannot do that on that basis. So we're justified as a gift of God's grace. But how do I measure up? Intellectual assent to an agreed upon body of teaching is not justifying faith. Because I believe that the Bible is true, that what it says about God is accurate, is not in itself justifying faith. Believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son implies a willingness to trust Him and to follow after His teaching. See the difference? There are a lot of people who believe in God, a lot of people who believe in Christ, who might even say that Jesus is the Son of God, but that is not justifying faith unless there is also with that implicit trust that He will do for us what He has promised to do for us, and because of that trust, we are obliged to follow Him and to do His bidding in our lives. Confessing Jesus as Lord is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But the demons also confessed Jesus, but they were not saved. Confessing Jesus as Lord is valuable only if we completely rely upon Him for our salvation. Do you believe in Jesus? Great. But is your faith real faith? Or is it just a mental assent? Is it just a acknowledgement of a fact? Or does it come into your heart and express itself through your life? So first point, justification comes through faith, real faith in Christ. Secondly, in Romans 3, verse 24, not only does justification come through faith in Christ, we also need to acknowledge that we are justified as a gift of His grace. Justification is not earned and it is not deserved. Now, I know y'all are great people. Better by far than I am. I know that you're a good person. But good people without Jesus are lost. Period. Cornelius was a good man. But he had to be under the tutelage and teaching of Peter to hear words whereby he might be saved. He was lost. And so when we talk about justification by grace, we're talking about the fact that it is a gift. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2:8-9, "Likewise, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, lest any man should boast." Now, practically speaking, when we talk about salvation, and if we were hypothetically to talk to the Lord or in our prayers talk to God in some way, that we might be tempted to say, "Well, look, God, like the Pharisee did, look how great I am and how often I fast, how often I pray, and so on and so on and so on. We forget the fact that it is not something you earn. It is a gift of God's grace. How could we attain God's glory apart from grace? How do we measure up? The answer is we do not measure up. Justification is a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. Grace is, by definition, a free gift, but grace is appropriated by biblical faith. Paul said in Romans 4, verse 16, by grace you have been saved through faith. And then in Romans 4, 16, he says, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. God's gift is conditioned upon our faith. We go back to what we said a moment ago. What kind of faith are we talking about? Intellectual assent? The kind of faith that says, yeah, I believe that the Bible is God's word, and I believe that Jesus is God's son, and therefore, that's all that's required? Or am I talking about something more tangible than that, more penetrating than that? I believe we're talking about a faith that trusts God completely, recognizing that he is our creator, that Jesus is his son, and that we owe to Jesus our lives, our allegiance, our obedience, and our devotion. Grace appropriated through that kind of faith. That says something about the practice of baptizing children who have no other knowledge than to believe that God is real and that Jesus is his son, but simply to know that intellectually, without any sorrow for sin, without any decision on our part to then transform our lives and give our lives to him in humble obedience. That's not the faith that appropriates God's grace. We're talking about something different. And if this faith is what we're claiming it to be, then, in that respect, repentance, baptism, and a host of other things cannot be a work. Not if you're accepting God's grace in faith and then turning away from your sins and then being buried with Christ in baptism. None of that is done to earn salvation. It's an expression of our faith that we give him our allegiance and our trust to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to give us right standing before God, to be justified by his grace. And so the argument, oh, we don't need to be baptized. When you talk about baptism, you're talking about work salvation. No, I'm not. Well, I'm talking about being saved by grace through faith. Baptism is not a work of law. Colossians 2:12, read it. It's faith in the working of God. God will do what he said if we trust him and obey him. Now, the third point we want to make about this matter is that we're justified through the redemption that is in Christ, verses 24 through 26. Redemption is in Christ. We talk about redeemed, I've been redeemed, and that's a powerful song and an idea that we could be engaged in. We have maybe a little less connection to that term than they did in the first century. Because in the first century, many of them probably were slaves. And some others maybe had come out of slavery. They would have understood quite deeply the idea of what it means to be set free. Redemption has to do with paying the price for our freedom, to be set free. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says that we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, inherited from the a futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with precious blood. You don't buy your freedom. You're given your freedom through the blood of Jesus, the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so Paul speaks about Jesus as the one whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Romans 3:25. The New International Version there says a sacrifice of atonement instead of propitiation. The sacrifice of atonement, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus in offering his blood. That's the price of our redemption. You think about that for a moment. In the Old Testament, of course, it was written in Hebrew, but a couple of hundred years before Christ, it was translated into Greek, the Septuagint. And the word they used to translate this idea is this same word, the sprinkling of the blood, the sacrifice of atonement. And so what we have here is the picture of asking the question, how is it that we measure up? It's by virtue of the sacrifice of Jesus. How is it that we measure up? By the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus sprinkled his blood in the presence of the Father. Like the high priest of old would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. And when we say, what can wash away our sins? The answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. While Jesus died for everyone, only those who put their faith in his blood are going to receive the benefit of his sacrifice. What does it mean to put your faith in his blood? It means that we trust in the efficacy of the blood of Christ. That he shed his blood, we put our faith in him, and that his blood will wash away our sins. Paul expressed it this way in Romans chapter 6, in verses 17 and 18. He said, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Obedience from the heart produces freedom from sin. Obedience from the heart results in redemption. Obeying God's teaching, including baptism, does not mean that we're saved by works. It's just a matter of obeying from the heart that which he has told us to do, trusting in him, relying upon his word. So this morning, as we think about justification, we ask, where are you in your spiritual journey? How do you measure up to God's glory? God is just, and he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He pronounces justification. That is to say, this brother or this sister is justified, just as if I had never sinned. They have been made righteous. They measure up to the 10. Their sins are forgiven. They're pardoned. They're made whole. We're not justified by our works. If we were justified by what we did, we could boast about it. We could say, well, I did this and I did that, and therefore, you know, I've earned it. But that's not the way it is. We're justified by faith apart from works of the law. All we do in this life does not change the fact that without Jesus and without his precious blood, we would have no hope whatsoever of salvation. But the gospel, the good news is that while we cannot be justified by what we do in obeying the works of law, the good news is that in putting our faith in Jesus and trusting in the power of his blood, it can be as if we had never sinned. We can be justified, made righteous in the sight of God. That's the good news. The good news is not, I have a plan for you that if you follow it perfectly and never vary from it or ever sin, you can be saved. That would not be very good news. because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The good news is a system of faith which puts us in a position where the blood of Jesus can continually cleanse us of our sins as we walk in the light, as we follow after Him, as we strive to put our trust and faith in His way. It might be this morning as we've talked about these thoughts that maybe you need to study some more on it. We'd be glad to do that. But if you're ready to claim that promise of justification by faith in Jesus Christ and all that that means, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.